The text I've been given this morning by Mr. Wilson is in the letter to the Ephesians. If you want to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Mr. Wilson's email to me, and again, I was kind of surprised, like Brother Jeff mentioned last night, that I got it as far in advance as I did. Always appreciate that. But he sent me an email and said, since you've raised children both outside of Christ and in Christ, would you be willing to do a message out of Ephesians 6:4 about the importance of raising a child up in the church and the instruction of the Lord? I said, you bet. Do my best to the glory of God. So that's my text for this morning. Let's take a moment. Let's read that. We'll pray and then we'll press on. Ephesians 6, if you're all there with me, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother Josh Kelly, wherever he is he in the room? Would you come up and pray for the message, Josh?
Let's pray. Lord God and awesome Heavenly King, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for the preservation of your word. It's by the power of your word, Lord, that each and every one of us who has received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit has received it. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have through that indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to assemble together. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement, for the love, for the discipline that you give us through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the faith of our brothers who rightly divide the word and find messages to exhort us to love and good deeds. We thank you, Lord, for the labors of those diligent brethren who have put together this family camp, who have developed the momentum. Lord, we remember our opportunity here in Montana, located in the United States of America, located in an area that is rich enough and able to financially support the gospel around the world. Let us remember all those people around the world that don't have the opportunities that we have. Our brothers and sisters throughout every first, second, and third world nation who don't have the physical means to assemble together like this, and don't have the spiritual food necessary to assemble together like this. Let us remember the call, Lord God, for each and every one of us to develop momentum where we're at, with a view towards momentum around the world. Let us most of all, Lord Jesus Christ, glorify your name. For it is by your blood that we have been purchased. It is through your glory that we have entered into glory. It is by your power that we have been raised from the dead. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. You brought us back to life. Lord, I ask you to be with the speakers today, that each and every one of us be encouraged, that your name be edified, that we proclaim it amongst the nations. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. How's everybody this morning? Is this mic close enough, Bob, everybody? Okay. Good. Glad to hear you're all great. Some time ago, I made known to many people, I don't know if I've had the opportunity to speak it from this platform, but one of my personal goals in my life has always been to change the direction of my personal family. I'm not talking about just my wife and I and Brenna Claire, who many of you know, who now has found a harbor in the storm. But anyway, I don't know if he deserves applause, but okay. Anyway, but my other children, Kay, and my extended family, that's been my goal. And it's something I've decided that whatever it took from a personal example, I was going to do it. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. Things have started to fall into place where I now have a brother that's living in our house. and he's actually interested in things that are going on. And as Brother Luke and others in our assembly will tell you, he's actually hit our assembly and paid close attention. He even comes to the Bible class that I teach. That's kind of amazing. You know how brothers, you know, I'm not going to listen to you. But anyway, and then I have another brother that's going through some stuff out in the state of Washington, and now he started to call and talk to me. 15 years. 15 years. Worth every bit of it. Because I get the opportunity to maybe have an impact on their lives and give them the greatest gift that you can give anybody, and that's a changed eternity. Amen? That's really what we're here all about. But I want to share one other story with you. I was here about the middle of August for my job. My wife came up. Praise God, she only has to work part-time. So she came up to spend the day with my oldest son. Well, my only son. My oldest and only son. My favorite son. His wife and our two grandchildren, Zach and Zerika. And one of the things they did, my wife was with my daughter-in-law, Misty. That's my son, Nick's wife. And they came out here to the building. And my wife was telling me about it later. And they brought Zach out, and I believe Zerika was there as well. And Zach came out and played on the playground equipment over here to my left, for many of you to your right. And he really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed it. So much so that my understanding is I think it was the next day, Zach either said it to my wife, his Nana, or to his mom. He says, I want to go back. I want to go back to that building. I want to play on the playground equipment. But Zach had his first exposure to the building by playing on the playground equipment. Okay? Now, in one way, what did Zach, my grandson, associate church with? To playground. Well, we know from the book of Ephesians, brethren, the church is not a playground, it's a battleground. Isn't it? It's a battleground. Now, I've had the privilege in Billings, when I get the opportunity to preach, I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. So, this, you know, is really nice that Jay let me kind of get one message out of the way here that I don't have to do for the guys in Billings later on, I guess. But one thing that you come away with from the letter to the Ephesians is the letter to the Ephesians is all about your walk. It's all about the work. And it's all about getting those things together so you can execute the warfare. That's the way it closes. Take a look at chapter 6. Warfare. Your walk. Your work. We're being equipped for the work of service. Amen? That's what this is all about. We don't come to play. We come to get equipped for the work of service. Now, let me share some good news with you about Zachary, my grandson. A little aside, my grandfather was a very important person in my life. He was much like a father to me when I was a little guy. I have always wanted to have an impact on my grandchildren, like my grandfather did upon me. When my mother died, my son showed up with his son, who was not very old at that time, Zach. Zerika was not yet born, with his wife at my mom's memorial, and he met Mr. J. Wilson, I believe, for the first time. And one of the first things that came out of his mouth, Jay, you correct me if I'm wrong, when he knew who Jay was, and we had talked to Nick about, you know, the Christian education, I think one of the first things he said to you, Brother Jay, wasn't, I'm putting my son in your school. That's what he said to Jay. My son is not a Christian, but he understood some things. Now, since that conversation with Jay, he had some things go on, and for a while there, they were actually going to put him in the public school. Through some conversation with my wife, primarily, I can confidently say that Zachary, and I'm choking up, my grandson, Zachary Lane Simpson, man, this is tougher than I thought it was going to be. He's going to be in this school. That's an awesome, thank you, thank you. That's an awesome thing. See, I'm starting to see some fruit of what I've done. So I want to encourage you, man, just keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. All right? Now, why does Nick feel this way? Why did my son Nick say this to Brother Jay. I'll tell you why he said it. When Nick was in the eighth grade, and I've shared this story with many folks, I don't know if all of you have heard it, but we went to a meeting at the junior high school. Remember, this is B.C., before Christ, for me and my wife. Okay, we went to a junior high school, had a meeting with his teachers, counselors, and assorted principals. And the meeting was about our son was flunking every class but art. And my son is very good at art. He's born with artistic talent you cannot believe. And I mean that. But he was flunking. So they had this meeting, and my wife and I sit down. We listen to everything. They go around all the teachers. And they get to us, and we say, what we want you to do to teach our son, since we know our son and know what he's doing. He's manipulating all of you. He's playing you all and taking advantage of your great sympathy for him. We want you to hold him back so he'll learn a lesson that he can't always get his way. And at this passive, you know, aggressive type of a deal where you sit back and you passively, you know, act like you don't care about anything, but you get your way by doing that. I said, we want you to flunk him, hold him back. You know what they told us? We're pushing him forward. I come out of that meeting and I remember saying to my wife, you believe what just happened in there? Brethren, the year that I'm talking about that this happened was about 1990, right in that area, 1991, when this happened. And I said, whose child is that? Whose child is that? Well, by the way that things went down, what's your answer? They didn't honor our wishes. They did whatever they wanted to do. Now, why was that important? My son, Nick, understood how he could manipulate and not be held accountable and learn what he needed to learn in school. When his son was born, flashback, he goes, there's no way I'm going to allow my son to do that. He already had learned a lesson from his own life. Now, here's the other thing that you may not know. That event was one of the key events in my wife and I's life that led us to Christianity. Because we started looking around for where can we put our child, at that time we had predominantly Brenna in mind, into a school where they're going to hold her accountable and she can learn the right stuff. It took a series of years, but by 1994, my wife met a young lady by the name of Trina LaFountain, who was her daughters were patients where my wife worked for a dentist. Her and my wife became friends, talked a lot. My wife finds out that there's a school where her children are attending at this church. And, well, geez, she definitely put us in touch with a guy that's running it. And that, brethren, is what led us to hear the gospel and why I stand before you here today. So when the scripture says, fathers, and we'll forget the don't, first don't, and we'll go to the do, and it says, bring up your children. Bring them up. You can understand why that's kind of important to me. It led to me becoming a Christian. It was a key event. A key event. Now I want to talk about fathers. You know, last night we heard about some of the things that are going on with women being drug out of the house. Fathers. Now, this letter was written to a city called Ephesus, most of us know that, a Roman colony, right? And the Romans had basically a cultural thing that was called, and many of you may have heard of this, it was called the law of patria potestas. That means father's power. You know what this meant? It meant that when a child was born, they would bring that child and they'd put it at the father's feet. And the father would decide at that point, if he picked it up, the child got to go home, gets all the benefits of being raised in the family. If he looked at the child and, if he wanted a boy and it was a girl, he could just turn his back, walk away. The child would either be killed or sold into slavery or just left to die. Now that was one of the cultural influences upon the city of Ephesus, brethren. When Paul is writing this letter back to them, fathers, and he goes on to tell them, do not provoke your children to anger. See, fathers, basically treated their children, as was mentioned last night, and their wives, as chattel. Property to deal with as they chose. It was counterculture for Paul to say, hey, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. It's kind of counterculture today to hold the fathers to the standards that the Bible would teach. I mean, we need to understand that. We need to understand it. But going back to patria potestas, doesn't that, brethren, sound like what's going on in our society today with fathers abandoning their children? They do. For the sweet little honey that they met somewhere. Right? And how about abortion? Hey, the more the things change, the more they remain the same, brethren. It's still the same thing. Still the same thing out there. Now listen, you are a product of the environment you're raised in. You raise your child with the idea that he's kind of a disposable item. Why do you think we got these human warehouses all over the United States where they stick these old people? Does that shock you? When the parents think the children are an afterthought? Doesn't shock me. Okay, it says fathers. You notice it doesn't say fathers and mothers, it says fathers. These are responsibilities mentioned through the Holy Spirit to Paul for the fathers to execute. We're God's point man in the home. We're God's leaders in the home. Because God said so, not because we said so. Because God said so. Now, fathers, there's some things we're going to need to learn here about not only not provoking your children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But we need to understand some things about fathers. Okay? Mothers, would you all agree, are more prone to be involved in the raising of the children? Would that be an agreeable statement? Think about it, all you men. We got lots of women that I've seen in this assembly this morning. We have several in Billings that are with child. Men, they get a 9-month head start on us. Am I kidding? Don't they? They get a 9-month head start. Now, men are just more likely to be prone. As in a couch potato. Right? Now, I was having a conversation with Christy Williams out in the parking lot the other night, and I can't remember what the whole conversation was. And over comes Mr. Josh Kelly. I had him come up and pray so that you'd know who to attribute this to. But we were talking, we got in a conversation about parents and things that our fathers did. And Josh said, yeah, my dad was the kind of dad that would lay on the couch and bark orders from the couch. Right? And that's what, and I mean, I understand that. And there's a lot of us that maybe came out of the world that had maybe dads like that. So see, the two choices that we get in the world, or that some of us share from being in the world, B.C., before Christ, is we get a couch potato dad, or we get the dad like Josh Kelly was talking about, where they bark orders from the couch, so they become a couch potentate. I thought it sounded good. But that's what happens, right? Dad barks orders. Everybody jumps. He's a whale of a couch potentate. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves, are we like that? Have we taken and set our responsibility aside, given it to mom, and said, I'll be out here on the couch, let me know when things are out of control, and I'll bark some orders? Fathers, it says. Fathers, it says. Don't be a couch potentate. We are not allowed to just set this responsibility aside. We cannot mentally check out and say, honey, this one's yours. As leader of the house, I've delegated this to you. Ladies naturally will take that on because they naturally nurture. Brethren, the context before Ephesians 6, as I mentioned earlier, is we are being equipped for the work of service. Fathers, this is a work of service for the Lord. Now, in Colossians, it says, do all your work heartily as for the Lord, right? So, fathers, is your heart in it? Is your heart in it? I hope it is. Now, mentioned last night, you know one thing I found out? If you're not the first speaker at a camp or the Spanish speaks, I guarantee you, your message is going to get stomped on. The only one that didn't really just walk all over my message to some extent was Brother Jerry. So I appreciate that. But in any case, you're going to hear a lot of things you already heard. It seems to be a topic. Children, household, what's that? Okay, I'll tell you again. It's good for you to be reminded again, right? No problem for me and a safeguard for you, Paul said. All righty. A lot of fathers, as I mentioned, absent from the home because of divorce. That was talked about. Who does that serve? See, God says the home that's effective is father and mother, right? You get the father out of there, Satan goes, yeah. What a great opportunity. Do you know the statistics are that 75% of the children that are raised in a home with a mother and a father, if they're raised in a believer's home, and I'm going to talk about believers in our sense, okay, Christian home, they are going to be committed most likely to the church and to Christ Jesus. Take the father out of the home. Guess what the percentage drops to? Just taking the father out of the home. 15%. Studies prove it. And so we've got this culture out there saying, you don't need that man. You don't need that man. You don't need that man. And that's Satan chuckling in the background. Keep pushing it. Serves his purposes. Fathers, you need to be in that home. You need to be doing the things that the Scripture asks you to do for your children. How did God demonstrate His love, His example to us? Did He just sit up on His glorious couch in glory and bark orders? No, He said, we're going down there and we're going to get involved. And we're going to lead them. We're going to show them the love. We're going to show them how we do this. So He gives us the example, fathers, of how to do this with children. He came down, He did it. So again, if you know Jesus, you're going to know who you are. You're going to know your purpose. We have a couple of do's and a don't here. Let's start by taking a look at the don't. Do not provoke your children to anger. You don't want to do it either deliberately or carelessly. It was mentioned earlier by Brother Nick. You're going to give an account for every careless word that comes from your mouth, brethren. That includes those you speak carelessly to your children. Do not provoke them to anger. And that is going to include if you are trying to deal with them in an angry mode. Now, you know, when I was growing up, I had a dad that's kind of the way he dealt with everything, quite honestly. Is he would bark at you and he would harp on you. And he seemed like he was always angry. Five words that struck terror in our house. Five words that struck terror in our house. Time to mow the lawn. Are y'all going, what? Now my dad, and he has some good characteristics, some good traits. He does. He likes things done well. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we would mow the lawn, he would walk behind us. And there would be just constant, you know, no, look out, you got, you know, and you're all over. It's kind of like when your parents tried to teach you to drive, right? And you're like, just get out of the car. I'm getting out of the car. Whatever. But that's what would happen. And he would be barking at us, and the neighbors across the fence, he'd be out there selling tickets. Come watch the show. You know? And so when he would say, time to mow the lawn, we would scatter. We would hide. That's what we would do. But see, my dad didn't know any other way other than, you know, the way you deal with children, that generation. You know, he was a World War II vet. He says, we came home from the war, we didn't talk about it. Okay. Great. All of you were sure pretty angry. A whole bunch of us that grew up in that generation, we share similar stories of our fathers. They seem to be pretty angry. You know, war was mentioned last night, too. I know it had an impact on my father. I know it did. Because he was different before he went than when he came back. My own grandfather told me that. Now, so he would deal with us angrily. I mean, we were just, you know, So we were angry children. Ask my wife in high school what I was like when I met her. I can't believe she stuck with me. In all honesty, young married life, I was angry. And it was reflected in everything I did. The people I worked with, I thought they respected me. They just wanted to get away from me. I was angry! Now the scripture says the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Amen? Brethren, that applies to parents if we're dealing with our children. We need to get ourselves under control so that we don't provoke them to anger just by being angry. You know, you see a child out of control. You see it so many places anymore. I don't know about you guys, but I do. And you need to see one of two things. You see the parents on their knee trying to reason with this child. Oh, Johnny, come on. Johnny. And he's just screaming at the top of his lungs, right? Because he knows mom or dad isn't going to do anything. The other one is the kid does something and the parent just is on him. I told you to do that again! And the kid just, why do you think the kid's yelling the way he yells and he's angry? Because mom and dad are angry. Do not provoke your children to anger. It's not going to accomplish the righteousness of God. You're just going to raise angry children. Now, I hope that's not the case anybody here, right? But you know what? It does show up in the Scripture, so it means that we've got to talk about it, right? Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, what would be some of the things that would anger them? Now, this is real stuff, practical stuff. Now, before I was in Christ, I mean, there would be issues in my house, and I've got to be honest with you guys, based on my upbringing, a lot of times I had no idea what would be the proper way to deal with them. No idea. I'm just being honest. My wife will tell you I was clueless. If you ask her and she's honest with you, she'll tell you I was clueless. Okay? I didn't know. One thing I can tell you, as a Christian, I'm not clueless. I know how to raise children now. I can actually give sound advice. I can do it properly because the Scripture gives me the way to do it. But a couple things. Just want to encourage us all real quickly. Don't be too controlling of your children. There's that tendency. Don't be too controlling. Age-appropriate type of stuff, you know, based on age. Let them do certain things. That was mentioned earlier, too. Children get angry if they feel they can't do anything. I got to share with you, my son, when he was about, I think he was about 15, I had a talk with him, and I said, you know, we couldn't get him to do anything. Still the continuing trend of just, you know, this passiveness and not doing anything, but totally passive resistant attitude all the time. And I had a conversation. I said, what's so bad about this house? What's so bad? Now, remember, BC, I still had some anger in me. Okay. And he says, I feel like I'm living in a box. And I can't get out. He won't give me any room to breathe. And I had to step back and think about, is that legitimate? Is it legitimate if your children say that? Now, sometimes children say that because you won't let them exercise unrighteousness, right? That's different. That's what my son said to me. I had to think about that. Don't be too controlling. Don't be too lax. Go ahead, do whatever you need. I trust you. Well, yeah, careful. If you give them everything, you know what happens when they get older and they don't start getting their way? They're going to be mad at you. How come they didn't tell me this is the way it was going to be? You mean I'm not going to always get everything whenever I want it, however I want it? You know, at some point you've got to actually let them suffer a little bit and go without. Don't be too lax. How about being inconsistent in our example? You know, back in Ephesians 5:1, it says we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. Now, you listen, this is what we do when we're Christians, and in your example is totally inconsistent. These have all been mentioned earlier, right? How about favoritism? I mentioned I have my oldest son, who's my favorite. See, I can say that because he's my favorite son. That doesn't impact my daughters. I jokingly say that. I have two daughters. And I tell them I have a favorite older daughter and a favorite youngest daughter. They're all my favorites. But brethren, think about the scripture. Think about the scripture and favoritism. One should pop into your mind from the book of Genesis right away that created real havoc in a family. Favoritism. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody know the two bros? Who were they? Jacob and Esau, right? How about Cain and Abel? That's even earlier, right? But how about Jacob and Esau? Didn't daddy? He kind of liked Esau. Mommy's boy, Jacob. Trouble. Well, guess what happened to Jacob? Didn't he have 12 sons? Was there any problem with favoritism in that generation that followed? You remember a guy named Joseph? Remember his brothers almost killed him because of daddy's favoritism? Now, my daughter, Brenna Claire, is much more spiritual than my other two children. But should I exercise favoritism? Is that a good question? No, I shouldn't. No favoritism. I notice that favoritism thing kind of keeps going. You know? Kind of funny how that works. You can actually go on to others and you'll see the same example. I'm not going to take as much time as I would normally. Now, Colossians has a parallel verse that says, you know, don't exasperate your children. How do you exasperate or just, you know, frustrate your children? Overly critical, period. That was what I felt as a child. That everything I was being just, everything was overly critical. And that had an impact upon me. It made me want to give up. As a matter of fact, I did give up for many years. I just gave up. Just cruised through life through one form of anesthetic to another. Just gave up. I'm never going to be able to meet the mark, so I give up. How about in the church? Boy, there better be a whole bunch of encouraging in the church. If there's not, if all you're getting is reproving and rebuking, and I know there's those two and only the one encouragement, but still, if that's all you're getting, you know what's going to happen? People are ultimately going to give up. I'll never meet the mark. I'll give up. Got to encourage them. That's why when I read through the New Testament, I see all kinds of encouragement. That's what I see. That's what I try and convey. Encourage. Don't break their spirit. Don't be overly critical. And like I said, I look at the way the Lord talks of us as His children now through Christ Jesus. That's why I press what I press. Know who you are in Christ. How do your children feel? Do they feel that they're a burden or a blessing? How do they feel? I appreciate what Nick had to say about his children. Obviously, they feel like they're a blessing. I want to share something with you about my mindset before Christ. How I looked at raising children. Jay asked me to talk about this stuff, so I'm going to. And afterwards. Before Christ, I can remember laying in my bed before we moved into our house, which we've been in for almost 30 years now. We lived over on a street called Yellowstone. And I remember laying in my bed thinking very clearly after our daughter, oldest daughter, Devin, was born. I said to myself, by 1998, her and Nick will be out of the house. And things will go back to the way it was. Brethren, that's what I thought. Am I proud of that? No, but it's the truth. What was my mindset? Burden. Why? Because that's exactly how I saw myself to my dad. A burden. How do you speak to your children? How do you communicate to your children? What are you telling your children? Are you telling them they're a blessing to you? Not a burden? They can pick up if you feel that way. They'll pick it up. They will. Some things we need to be aware of. You know, back in Malachi in chapter 4, you know, again, you're doing your work heartily for the Lord. It says that, you know, Elijah was going to return. No, that was John the Immerser, according to Jesus Christ. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. That's what he said. He said, if I don't do this, you know, I'm going to smite the land if it doesn't happen. Fathers, do you see the importance of having your children's hearts? Do you see that? True reconciliation is going to happen in Christ. Christian fathers, have you turned your heart back to your child and allowed your child to turn their heart back to you? being a parent isn't all about putting them under your thumb. It isn't. Now, before Christ, our children were really well behaved. Not so much because of me. It's because I had a wife that, it was spoken of last night, I can't remember who said it, that said, how many girls you know at 14 want to have a family, dream about having a family? My wife was one of those girls. In high school, she was talking about a family, getting married, having a family. Remember, I'm 18 years old, and you could feel my feet starting to quiver. I got to run, you know. And I ran from her for a while, but praise God, we ended up back together. But I did run from her because I was afraid about that. But she wanted to have a family. So when we had a family, she had no problem. She'd already fixed in her mind, I'm going to be a mom. I'm going to have children. I'm going to raise them. And she did a good job. We were young parents, very young parents. And I remember when we were in a mainline denomination, which we, you know, fellowshiped with those folks for a lot of years, the older people in that congregation were very impressed with how well-behaved our children were. I credit my wife with that. You know, with me, I think they were more just, I hope I don't upset Dad and feel his wrath. You know, but my wife was very good at that. Okay, now let's talk about bringing them up. That Greek word means that it's, in essence, to nurture and nourish. It's used back in Ephesians 5:29. If you're still in Ephesians 6, you look back that previous verse. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So fathers, it ain't the ladies that just nourish our children or nurture them. We get to nurture too by the way that we deal with them. We nurture. We bring them up. All right? There's tons of passages in the Proverbs that we could look at. All right? It's been mentioned this morning. Train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through a lot of these. But I want you to be aware of something here. While you're bringing your children up. Fathers, the most critical classroom your children will ever sit in is called your home. Right. You know, I can send my grandson here, I can send my children, whatever, to this school here or to the one we have in Billings or wherever there may be a Christian school. But the most critical classroom that they will ever sit in is called your home. That's the one that really matters. Are you going to bring them up? Your home. I want you to understand, too, that really you're building a house with your child. You're building a future house of God with your child. You can look at the diligence that they executed in putting together the temple, the way that the tabernacle was built. Look, brethren, I'm just trying to encourage you. You are building a house. Fathers, your responsibility. You're building this house. Let's talk about it in the discipline of the Lord. The Greek word there means disciplinary correction in teaching. Fathers, we are responsible for correcting our children. Now let's do turn back to Proverbs, since it's filled with a bunch of application. Let's turn to Proverbs 13:24 to start. We'll go to Proverbs 19 after this. A couple of verses here. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Again, same sense in that Hebrew word of correction. Disciplinary correction in teaching. Again, this is not a passage that gives fathers the legitimate authority to grab a rod and just beat your child like a street dog. That is not in the Scripture. It is designed to teach them correction, to teach them. Now, let's go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Seems like if you don't discipline, there's something called death connected to that. I'm convinced if I'd had the opportunity to be raised in the church, I'd have had a different adolescent. I'm sure of it. A different early 20s on into my 30s until I finally became a Christian at about 37 years of age. How old I was. I am convinced of that. I am convinced if I'd have known the truth, been exposed to the truth, and on my part been interested in the truth at an earlier age, I would have, I believe, all three of my children in the church. I really believe that. Because I did things differently with Brenna than I did with my two older children. I did. I was a different person. Even my older children tell me, "You're different, Dad. You're different. My son likes to be around me. He enjoys me. He says, you're really encouraging to me, Dad." He said that to me the last time I was up and spent some time with him. He said, "You're really encouraging to me, Dad." I am convinced, brethren, that that's what would have happened. That I could have had more impact. Now, those of you that are in the church and are raising your children in the church, do not take for granted the tremendous blessings that your children are going to reap. Be grateful. Now, again, as was mentioned last night, too, maybe it was earlier this morning by Nick. Just because you raise your children in the church is not an automatic guarantee they're going to stick. We got examples in the Old Testament of that. How about Eli? Samuel was left to live with Eli by his mom, Hannah, right? Well, how did Eli's sons turn out? Not good. They were sleeping with the women that were working at the doors. You know, I mean, they were doing all, they were dragging offerings out and taking stuff they shouldn't. They were just bad boys. So God says, "Okay, Eli, because you did not discipline your children, your sons, I'm going to do a thing that's going to cause the ears in Israel to tingle." He said, "I'm going to wipe them out in one day and take away this priesthood thing from your household. We're going to teach the people a lesson about discipline your son while there's still time and do not desire his death." That was an actual lesson for us. So what does the world say? It takes a village. No, it don't. It just takes a dad in charge, a great example, leading, and a mom, okay, that respects her husband because she knows she has his love, and executing God's purpose. Now again, what does the world say today? You cannot spank your child. Again, I ask you, who's behind that? Who's behind that? Who does that benefit? I'm all for spanking children. Let me tell you a story about discipline of the Lord. Bringing up your children in the discipline of the Lord. My son Nick, the same one that's the passive resistant, he was the kind of guy that he would test every now and again. And we had chairs at our home. I think we still have them. We're good stewards. We've still got the same carpet in our house that we had when we moved in. Anyway, and my wife takes good care of it. So far, I haven't had to replace it. But anyway, these chairs, you know, they were a chair that had a spindle back, and you could stick your arms. He was small enough, he could stick his arms between the spindles. And he'd stick them back, and he'd mess around. He'd get stuck, and his mom would keep telling him, "Nick, quit doing this, quit doing this." So one time she says to him, she says, "Nick, the next time you stick your arms back into that chair, I'm going to slap you out of that chair." Now, see, if I said this happened in the last 12 months and somebody got a hold of this tape, of course, the Child Protective Services are going to come and abscond with my child, right? But you know what my wife did the next time he did it? And, you know, my son, I was there. My son's kind of sneakily like, "She watching?" In went his arms and whack! I mean, she hit him and he fell out of that chair. You ask my wife, it's a true story. I am not lying. Nick never put his arms in that chair again. Never. You know what? He learned. Mom means what she says. Okay? And, of course, there was enough fear in him about Dad. All I'd have to do is, you know, start to undo the belt. And I'll do anything. No. You know, right? Then we have our oldest daughter who was, she's a typical middle child. I was a middle child. Push on everything, right? Push, you know. And so she would do the kind of things that most middle children or children that want a lot of attention will do. They become drama queens or drama kings. Now you guys know why I get some of what I get, okay? But anyway, she would be all, it was an earth-shaking event, you know. We'd go to Target to go shopping. And if she didn't get what she wanted on the shelf, her mom would make her put it back. We never even let it get in the cart. No. You know, there was no arguments in our family with, you know, no, we got to put it back, Jimmy. And put it back and went back. So our daughter, you know, to get attention, to make us, you know, to manipulate, try to manipulate us and embarrass us in front of the public, she'd go on the ground. My wife and I just calmly push the cart down the aisle, go right around the corner. Now, we weren't running from her. We had a very specific purpose in mind. Go ahead, scream your head off, kid. And pretty soon you hear, Mom? You know? And we just keep going. She'd come around. You do that again, I'll knock you out of your shoes. You know? Well, she didn't learn as quickly as my son, Nick. We're in the same place. I believe it was Target. And she liked to hide in the clothing racks. And her mother warned her. Don't you go in that clothing rack again. I'll drag you out of there and I'll whoop your behind. Na 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 na. You know. Whoop. She goes underneath the clothing rack. Mom. Yeah. And she's just like a good predator animal. Quick. Got a hold of that leg. Out it comes. Bang, 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 bang. And this woman's coming by, right? Watches it take place. And she starts to say something to my wife. I said, lady, if you know what's good for you, you won't give. True story. True story. Along comes Brenna Claire. She is smart. She watches all this go down and she goes, I think I'll not pursue that path. Now, I had to spank my children rarely, in all honesty, because we were pretty good disciplinarians. Sometimes I think we might have been a little bit over controlling, I'll be honest with you. But we were good disciplinarians. And Brenna Claire, to my knowledge, Kathy, did you ever spank her? I never laid a hand on Brenna Claire. Never. Now, that doesn't mean that she was absolutely perfect, you know, so she wasn't. She was pretty good, but she wasn't perfect. But all it would take is we would talk to her, and just a little bit of a threat was all it would take. And she was okay. Now, I told you about your children being burdens or blessings. When my children, two oldest ones, were younger, I mean, I was working two jobs. I'd get home, they'd want to do something. I'd be like, oh, man, I just want to sit on the couch and, you know, I want to drink my beer. You know, I'm a typical worldly guy. Leave me alone. Let me watch my programs, whatever. That's a lot of how I thought, being honest with you guys. By the time I became a Christian, Brenna Claire was young and she liked to play baseball. And I'd get home from work. Every night she'd be parked at that door, screen door. She'd be asking her mom, when's Dad getting home? When's Dad getting home? When's Dad getting home? And I'd come up to that door and we'd go in the backyard and play baseball. She got married a little over a year ago. And man, I can't tell you how those memories of playing baseball would have flooded into my head. When I gave the toast to say, congratulations on your marriage. You and Marshall have a great life. I mean, they all came flooding back. And I want them back. I want them back. I miss so much with my children. Fathers! What a blessing children are. What a blessing. Don't sit on that bed and say, oh, man, what a blessing. You get to bring them up. It's going to involve some discipline, but it's also going to involve, as it says here, the instruction of the Lord. And that Greek word there is translated in other places, admonition. It means to place the mind or to place before the mind. You get the opportunity to place your child's mind. You can talk to him about everything and anything that has to do with God. Now, I got the opportunity to do this with Brenna Claire. Again, remember, my two older children were pretty much well down the path by the time I became a Christian. I tried, but it wasn't as successful. Our son, again, because of the things, the way they were, he was out of the house at age 17. His choice. His choice, along with mom saying, see ya. Okay? And it wasn't meanness that she said. She said, you go figure it out. My boy will tell you now, he'll tell any of you. Mom and dad were right, I was dead wrong. He'll tell you that now, he wouldn't then. Okay? But, as I was saying, fathers, you get the opportunity to teach your children everything about the Lord. The admonition. Place their mind. Do some warnings. Hey, you know, here's some stuff in the Scripture. I can tell you countless times when I would have the opportunity to go play golf, okay? And when I had some free time, I had weird days off because I was in retail. And I'd go out and play. And every now and again, Luke would come with me. I'd be able to drag Brother Luke Wilson out. And because he was the only guy I could beat. But anyway, we would go out, and you ask Luke how often Brenna Claire was there with us. She was there all the time. She loved to be with Dad. And we'd be talking about stuff, Luke and I, about spiritual stuff. She'd be right there. I'd go down the road, and she'd be riding with me. She wanted to be with Dad. And we'd be talking about things going down the road. And I'd talk to her about the plan of salvation, and she could spit it out. And what would you do about this, Brenna? She'd tell me, that's fun! Brethren, that's great! That's the admonition of the Lord. You've been able to teach your children all this stuff. And Brenna was very spiritually minded. Close bond. Because of that. A close bond. Now, all this, brethren, was learned because we became Christians. We had the right priorities, as has been mentioned over and over, with the assembly and a Christian school. Now again, we drug our daughters, plural. Our oldest daughter came out, went into the Christian school. She was in a sophomore in high school. Brenna was 8 years old. My oldest daughter was a first graduate from the high school graduate from the Christian school in Billings. Now, it was not smooth sailing for her in Christian school. She's a very social person. I drug her out of her social, you know, network. And there was a real rough go for about the first year or so. She graduated. Okay? But I drug her out. Because I knew what was going on in that public education system, they call it. It's Satan's education system. Right. It's a humanist temple, as Brother Jay has hammered home, and don't you be fooled about it. Right. Their goal is to take your children from you. Right. That is their goal. Exactly. Get them out of that public school. Get them out. It should not even be an option. They will snatch their soul. Christian education was key to developing who Brenna Claire became. I'm telling you again, if you know the motivations or the agendas of the public school system, the government school system, you'll understand the havoc that's being wreaked in families through that. I just gave you my personal example in 1991. They told me, we're taking your kid from you. This is our child, not yours. Why would you put your kid in it? And then let them be exposed to all the garbage they want to teach them. It does say, bring up your children, fathers, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It doesn't say, send them to the public school and then try and combat it with maybe an hour or two on the Lord's Day. It doesn't say that. If you can't get them in a Christian school run by your congregation, homeschool them, do whatever you can. Brethren, this is important. This is important. The schools, the public schools, are just another tool of Satan that's being used to devour our children. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir for the most part here, but there may be some new Christians that haven't placed the emphasis on Christian education that maybe needs to be placed there. Turn back to Genesis 18. We're closing in on our conclusion. This is after God had promised to Abraham and Sarah Isaac, and he was born. Some of the promises that he made in reference to your seed shall be like stars in heaven and the sand of the seashore. Let's read Genesis 18. See if I'm in the right chapter here. Oops, I think I wrote down the wrong chapter. Can you believe that? Doggone it. Ah! Thank you. Who was it? Was that you, Mike? No? Okay. Verse 19. Let's actually grab it in verse 17. The Lord said in Genesis 18, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great, mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." It was brought up this morning too. One generation is all it takes, all it took for Israel to go down. It's all it took. Christian education is going to keep that flywheel of the spiritual revolution moving. Whoosh, whoosh. That's what it's going to be. Christian education. So again, how do you value those who work in your school? My wife's been in the school 15 years, actively engaged in teaching 13 years. Our children are gone. She's still doing it. See, it becomes part of your work of service to the Lord. Just want to remind you of that in context. Let's go to Proverbs. Two more passages, brethren, we'll close. Proverbs 14. Verse 12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death." Don't challenge God's order of things. Brethren, in anything, don't challenge it. It may seem right to you to go a different direction, but in the end, it says what you get. It says what you get. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up, fathers. Your responsibility. You cannot abdicate it. You cannot mentally check out. You've got to be involved in it. It's your responsibility. That means God's going to hold you accountable. What's going on in your household. Doesn't mean you can't have mom assist you. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if things aren't going right, dad has to insert himself. He has to get involved. Dad makes the decisions. I want to go back. I talked about my daughter, the oldest daughter, when she was in the Christian education school, and it was a rough ride. It was so rough, brethren. I'm going to tell you that there was conversation that took place between my wife and I on whether we should let our oldest daughter out for her senior year to go back and graduate with her class in the government school system just to reduce the tension in the household. The decision was made by daddy, we're not going there. Now, I don't say this to shame anybody when I say it. I'm telling you, it could get very rough. We may have to make some pretty tough decisions. Do you think that the government doesn't have in their purview, their sights, the desire to shut down all these homeschoolers and Christian education systems? What are you going to do when they say you've got to send them to the government school system so we can make them good little humanists, so we can unfreeze them from that garbage that you've been teaching them about God and refreeze them into animal instinct behavior? What are you going to do, fathers? You thought about that? Well, I'll tell you what I've seen in just the 30-some years since I graduated from high school. I've seen things I never thought I'd see. Never thought I'd see. And I was a pretty dark individual in high school. All right. Let's go to Psalm 127. This is where we're going to close. Luke's been doing a message on foundations in Billings lately. About, you know, the track to run on, how to Bible study with people, how to lead them, you know, to the knowledge of the truth, that the Bible's true, true word of God, plan of salvation, all that good stuff. But I don't know if you noticed this part of Psalm 127. He's been reading, I think most of the time he's read verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." Then we have Jeremiah Gohl's favorite verse. It is vain for you to rise up early. And that's where he'd have that verse end if he could. But I have to caution him that it has a little more information. It says, or to retire late. Okay. Maybe that's a problem with rising up early. And I'm just teasing Jeremiah. He's a great worker for the Lord. Very consistent. To eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, fathers, pay attention to this. Now, remember, in the context, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's not a burden, it's a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You can say to Satan, watch me bring my kids. We're going to stomp you. Watch me and my kids. We're going to clean your clock. See, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Brethren, again, I want to take you back. The book of Ephesians closes with you understanding that it's all about warfare. You are a warrior, Dad, for the Lord. And you got arrows in your hand. They're called your children. All right? That's what you got. So we're preparing, fathers, the next generation of spiritual warriors. That's what we're doing. It's a battleground out there for your child's soul. It's going to hold you accountable for your involvement or lack of it in bringing up your children. It's going to be based upon how you instruct them, interact with them, how you teach them, your personal example. It'll, to a fuller measure, determine their outcome. Don't provoke them to anger, but have a disciplined approach in placing their mind of who they are to be in Christ Jesus. Raise them as a spiritual warrior. Tell them who they are. You get to stomp Satan under your foot. They got a little anger in them, or turn, channel it the right way. Be angry at the guy you ought to be angry at. Be angry at Satan. Fathers, put those little arrows, pull them out of your quiver. Josh Kelly's going to be adding one soon. He actually, I think, read this verse when you announced that Chris was praying. Or this psalm, right, Josh? Put that child in that bow, warrior, whew, and launch him to the glory of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Thank you.